Please open your Bibles with me
to Acts chapter 4, and then put your finger in Acts chapter 11. Just going to read a couple of verses in Acts 4. We'll begin verse 31 in Acts 4. Read through to the end of the chapter, then turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Let's hear the Word of God. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, chapter 11 of Acts, Acts chapter 11, and we'll break in at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the earth, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Now, please bow your head with me just for a moment, and let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, we come with that need for a fresh anointing. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou who dost pity the weak will come and pity us again. And Thou wilt take thought upon us, Lord, as Thy Word says, Thou art mindful of Thy people. Lord, be mindful of us tonight in this little corner of Thy vineyard. We're only a handful of people, but Lord, our needs are more than a handful. And we ask Thee that Thou wilt feed the flock of God again, that they might know what it is to live near the great Shepherd and Bishop of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask Thee, our God, that we will be challenged by Thy Word, instructed, that Thou wilt direct our steps according to the lamp of truth. And may we know tonight, going out of this place, that God has spoken to us, that He has convicted and convinced our heart of those great needs that Thou wilt set before us this evening. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We come tonight to consider one of The most attractive persons in the New Testament, attractive not only in personality, but it seems that he was also attractive in his looks. It would appear that Barnabas was one of those unique individuals, you very seldom run across them in life, where they are blessed with not only good looks, but a good personality to match. You can find plenty of people that are good looking, and plenty that have a good personality, but you don't find those two joined together too often. I say he must have been good looking because in Acts 14 we find that when he and Paul came to the region of Lycaonia and healed a man who had been crippled from his mother's womb, the people thought they had a couple of Greek gods on their hands, and so they called Paul Hermes and they called Barnabas Zeus. Must have been a reason they did that. All of the ancient figures of Zeus show him to be a very muscular and handsome figure, and so it would seem that Barnabas looked as good from the outside as he would have from the inside. Whether or not he was attractive in his looks, one thing is certain, he had this inner beauty that drew people to him. An inner beauty, an inner attractiveness, a quality about himself that drew people to him and made him a joy to be around. That is what I want to focus on this evening, that inner attractiveness that's needed among God's people as we look at a brief biography of Barnabas, the man who proved to be a great blessing to the early church. It's good that we study these men that the Lord has used in the life of the church, whether it be an Enoch who walked with God, a Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, an Abraham who was the father of the faithful, a David who was the sweet psalmist of Israel and could strum a harp as well as swing a sling and a sword with equal agility, or any of those people, we would be helped if we make a study of their lives, if we study their words and their works, of what the grace of God did in them and through them. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Hebrew believers in chapter 13 to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Be mindful of those that have the rule over you. Follow their faith. Now, if that could be said about the elders of the church, certainly it can be said equally about the outstanding personalities that walk across the stage of church history like giants. Paul says in Hebrews 6:12 that we should be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he goes on, and you know well, in chapter 11, and lists the men and the women who wrought many great things in the kingdom of God simply by faith. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit knew that dead men, dead women, can and will go on speaking for our encouragement and instruction if someone will just take the time and trouble to preserve their memory. The dead do speak. Being yet dead, he speaketh. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. I believe that in studying the lives of these old saints, though they have been dead for thousands of years, we can walk with wise men. And we can gain wisdom. Phillips Brooks was an Anglican bishop who died in 1893. That name is unfamiliar to most Christians until they see his name as the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem. He made an interesting comment on that proverb that I just quoted as he applied it to reading Christian biographies. He wrote, "While it is good to walk among the living, it is good also to live with the wise, great, and good dead. It keeps out of life the dreadful feeling of extemporaneousness with its conceit and its despair. It makes us always know that God made other men before He made us. It furnishes a constant background for our living. It provides us with perpetual humility and inspiration." Just by reading the biographies of the Christian greats, I can't begin to tell you how much of my life and my thinking has been affected by the biographical section in my library. I cannot begin to tell you how my thoughts have been formed by the old saints of God. The better known hymn writer and preacher Isaac Watts said about studying Christian biographies that the lives or memoirs of persons of piety, well written, have been of infinite and unspeakable advantage to the disciples and professors of Christianity, and have given us admirable instances and rules how to resist every temptation of a soothing or a frowning world, how to practice important and difficult duties, how to love God above all, and how to love our neighbors as ourselves, to live by the faith of the Son of God and to die in the same faith in sure and certain hope of a resurrection to eternal life. That's what he thought about the study of Christian biographies. And perhaps one of the most well-known biographies and most influential books that's ever been written, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. It's spoken to believers and missionaries around the world for over two centuries. He wrote in his diary, "I'm encouraged both by Scripture and by the testimony of church history that God wills for us to be inspired and guided by the study of the lives of great men and women. Specifically, as I have been pondering the people in the book of Acts, Luke seems very much intent on calling attention to the character of Barnabas. So I have decided to spend three Sundays focusing our attention on this man, or more accurately, focusing our attention on his faith and the God reflected in it." So I want us, just for one Sunday, to look at Barnabas, the kind of man that every church needs. And I trust that God will give us many men like Barnabas. There is so much in him we would all do well to emulate, to pray that God would make us like Barnabas. And having said that, and it's strangely comforting, there always appears to me to be a sad strain running through the narrative of that man's life. His life certainly bears witness to the fact that at the end of the day, he was just a man after all. He was not God. He was not an angel. He was a man. But he was a man the Lord used in very wonderful ways in the early church. First, I want you to look at Barnabas the man himself. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 11, Luke writes, "He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." The first thing I want you to note about this man was his character. He was a good man. A good man. Now that word "good" is a very rich word in the New Testament. It covers so much ground. It's a tremendous compliment to be paid by the Holy Spirit, not just Luke, but by the Holy Spirit, that he would move Luke to write in describing Barnabas that he was a good man. You ever wondered at times if the Holy Spirit could ever pay such a compliment to you? That man, he was a good man. That woman, she was a good woman. It's a word that can be used to describe one who is good-natured, who is pleasant, who is agreeable, easy to get along with. As I said at the introduction, a joy to be around. Someone where you just enjoy their company because they're good. A good man in Scripture is one who is a man who's also upright. He's morally good. He's honorable. Worthy of honor because of his intrinsic goodness, a goodness in his character. He's also one who is kind and generous, as we'll see in a few moments. Not cruel, not stingy, not harsh and hard-hearted. That was not Barnabas. He was a good man. But the overriding idea in that word is in someone who is good is that they are good in that they're beneficial. They are useful. And they are good because they are just fitting for the need that is there. That's a good tool for that. It's a good tool because it just meets the need. That person is good because they're good for what's needed. They're good for the church. They are beneficial. Barnabas was a man who was tremendously beneficial for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that idea has not been lost in our language, this idea of being good, being useful and beneficial. Ministers will be overheard, and I've heard them talking about it amongst themselves, saying and describing someone in their church, he's a good man. That they mean that he's not only a moral man, and not only is he a sound man in his doctrine, and a man who seeks to live according to the Word of God, but they mean that he's a man who is a real benefit to the church. That's what they mean. He's a good man. He's a real asset to the work. That's what they mean by good. Not a liability. Not that which is harmful, which causes trouble, but that which brings tremendous help to the work of God. In short, the biography of Barnabas reveals that he was a good man because he was a godly man. And a godly man will always be useful to the church of Jesus Christ. The godlier you are, the more useful you are to the work of God. The godlier you are, the more attractive you are. Attracting of others. Not so much to you, but to the things of God, to the work of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not that individual who would give a message, stay away. Don't come near me. Don't come near what I believe. Don't come near where I worship. You wouldn't want to be there. No, that's not the message that a Barnabas sends out. Quite the opposite. Not only was he a good man, but Barnabas was a great man. I say great because that verse in chapter 11, verse 23, is very enlightening. It said about this move of God, the hand of the Lord was great upon them when they came to Antioch and the Grecians. The tidings of these things came to the ears of, verse 22, the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. It was investigated to find out what's going on here. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He was glad. It means literally, he rejoiced when he saw what was actually taking place in Antioch. I want to point out that Barnabas personally had nothing to do with the advancing of that work in Antioch. No apostle had been in it. But though there was no credit in it for him, Barnabas rejoiced for the sake of the Lord. For the cause of Jesus Christ, he was just happy that there was a move of the Lord taking place. And he had nothing to do with it. He was glad to see the work of God go on, wherever it went on, and among whomever it went on. He was glad to see the work of God advancing in the lives of other people. What an insight into that man's heart, I tell you. He was not a man in the church who was jockeying for position. He was not one who was trying to garner for himself notoriety as being some great one. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to garner all the respect and the worship of the people. Oh, look what Barnabas has done. Look what Barnabas... Oh my, how gifted Barnabas is. That didn't matter to Barnabas. He was just glad that God's work was going on, that it was advancing. He was not envious at the success of others. And he did not become distraught because God wasn't using him like he was using somebody else. That greatness is also seen in his response to what was taking place in Antioch. He could have stayed there and reaped the harvest for himself. But he doesn't do that. I need Paul. He goes and he gets Paul. Paul, whom he knew had gifts and abilities that he didn't have. He didn't feel, you know, put off by the fact that Paul was better at certain things than he was better at. He knew he needed him. You know, there wasn't the spirit of competition with him. The competitive spirit was not in Barnabas. He was a great man. No jealousy. He was quite willing to take a back seat to Paul. He was quite happy to take second place, to be in the shadows, as long as his work would advance. Barnabas was a living picture of what Christ described as a great man in Matthew chapter 20. Whosoever will be great among you. Now there's the preface. He's telling his disciples. Whoever is going to be great among you, let him be your minister. The word minister is diakonos. We get our word deacon from it, and it means servant. It means waiter. A waiter. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you want to be great in the church, then be a great servant. Then be a great waiter. Be a great minister. That's greatness in the eyes of God. In another scene, the Lord said along these same lines, "For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." The least. That was Barnabas. Barnabas was willing to be the least, willing to be whatever he needed to be and to do whatever he needed to do just so that the work of the Lord would advance. He was not myopic. He was not all attention and spotlight on me. No. It's the cause of Christ. I'll do and I'll be whatever I have to do and whatever I'll have to be. I won't gripe and moan and complain about it. Because this is not about me. It's about the Lord's work. So in his character, we're still there, he was a good man, he was a great man, and thirdly, he was a generous man. Turn back to Acts chapter 4, and that's why I actually had you read that. It's the first mention we have of this man, known as Joses also. You remember, this is the great prayer meeting in Acts 4. Peter and John have been beaten and threatened by the Sanhedrin, and they come back, report to the church what's gone on, and they pray for God to give them boldness. They don't pray for deliverance from the threats and the persecution. They simply pray to God, Lord, give us boldness to speak this gospel. Keep us from shutting our mouths because of fear. Take away the fear and fill us with boldness. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, just what they prayed for. It says that great power was upon them all, and great grace was upon them all. There was no lack, because why? People had houses and lands. They sold them, and they brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. That's in any day and time, I don't care where you are, that is something to do, to sell your land, to sell your houses, and take the money and bring it and put it at the apostles' feet. I'm not going to minimize what they did, because that was a different day and time. It was a tremendous sacrifice. But you see, they had no problem doing it because they were full of the Holy Ghost and great grace was upon them. Great grace was filling them. And when great grace is filling you, child of God, that means you're a very gracious person. You're very gracious. And so, into the picture now steps Barnabas. It says in verse 37:7, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was a giver. His character was one of being very generous. And you know something, giving is always necessary. It's a necessary component of greatness. Great men in the work of God, all of them have always been great givers. Read the biographies of the great men I talked about a few moments ago. All of them have been great givers. Not men, I want to point out, not men necessarily of great wealth, but great givers. You don't have to be a man of great wealth to be a man who's a great giver. Barnabas was a man who was a great giver. That's briefly, in a nutshell, his character. Now, let's turn to his consistency. Luke goes on to say in verse 24 that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. I immediately think of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 55. It says that he also was full. That means he existed full. He lived full of the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul admonished and exhorted the believers there at Ephesus to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Same word. Every faculty of Barnabas was under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost was governing his life. And in any such a man that is, as he was, filled or full of the Holy Ghost, there's going to be the, what I would call, initial acceptance of the Spirit's control. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul wrote, quench not the Spirit. And so this initial acceptance means, okay, self goes down. Self gets put upon the altar. Me, I, it all goes down. This is not about me, it's about the Lord. And Lord, here I am, I offer myself. Take full control of me. Do what you want to do with me. Whatever it is, I and all that I have and all that I am are yours. Yours completely. Now, let me tell you folks something. We will never, ever, ever be of any serious usefulness to God. We will not be good. We will not be a good man. We will not be that attractive Christian that we need to be apart from that initial acceptance of the Spirit's control. You know, if I'm told to be filled with the Spirit, I can be filled with the Spirit. Now, understand that there's a different Greek word for this, but there is a fullness of the Spirit of God that is absolutely sovereign, and I can't direct that. I can't be that apart from God saying, be filled. Those are instantaneous fillings for power, for service. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. That's what happened in Acts chapter 4 when the power of God came upon them and they were full of grace. It was an instantaneous filling, but that is not the word being used to describe Barnabas. It's not the word used to describe Stephen. It's not the word Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. It is be filled. Be ye continually full of the Holy Ghost. Now that's something that I can do and it's something that you can do. But there's got to be the initial acceptance of it. And that's self-crucified. Self being put upon the altar. All that I am, all that I have, Lord, it's all yours. I let go completely. You do with me anything you want to do with me. That is the beginning of greatness. Right there. It also is marked when it says of Barnabas that he was full of the Holy Ghost. It's marked by a continual obedience to the Spirit's control. A continual obedience. Not the resistance of the promptings and movings of the Spirit of God. Not turning away from the convictions of the Holy Ghost when he puts his finger upon sin in the life. It agrees with him. That's the indication of, you know, I am walking in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that you live a sinless life. Let's get that out of our heads. But it does mean we are walking in continual obedience to God. And when that Holy Ghost does, all right, convict of sin, that's it. It's a sin. I agree with you. I turn from it. I confess it. Forgive me for it. I turn from it. That's a man living in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And that was Barnabas. You know, he was attractive. He was a joy to be around because he was controlled by the Spirit and not living a life controlled by sin. Not by self. And of course, it meant there was actual evidence in his life that the Spirit of God was controlling him. There was a consistency about him. It wasn't stop and start. There was a steadfastness about this man's life. He was like Enoch. Enoch walked with God. It wasn't stop and start. He walked with God. And so it was with Barnabas. Steadfastness. He was not what we would call a stop and start Christian. His life was a consistent life. A life consistent with what he professed to be. And a life lived consistently in the Spirit's power. And the church needs men just like that. Men like Barnabas. Men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Spirit-filled men. Men who walk steadfast with God. And who walk consistently with their profession of faith. Barnabas did that. God did that in him. And that's one of the things that made him so useful, such a benefit to the church of Jesus Christ. These biographies, you know, are there for a reason. As Brainerd was saying, there's a reason the Holy Ghost is stressing this in the Word of God. It's not just to make an interesting account of the early church and its history, that we might learn from these men. Thirdly, his credence. Not only was, Luke says, full of the Holy Ghost, but he was full of faith. And of course, the natural conclusion is, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll be full of faith. If you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you're going to have that desire, that want to, and that ability to believe what God has written in His Word. Tie them together in Scripture. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Now, faith is born and built by, number one, a vision of Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is all about. Those tried and tested believers going through persecution, severe persecution, and the great test was of their faith. And so Paul says, you've got this great cloud of witnesses, therefore laying aside every weight and the sin, which I personally believe is the sin of unbelief, putting that thing into its context, laying aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, surround us, let us run with patience the race that is set, that is appointed, that is determined, predetermined, that is fixed before us. How? Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So faith is born in our lives, and it is built by this looking, this vision of Jesus Christ, this eyes beholding Him, and all that's going into beholding Christ. Eyes off of everything else. Eyes off of self. Eyes off of sin. Eyes off of the obstacles. That's what Paul was telling them. Get your eyes off of those things. You're running a race. You must be like the runner whose eyes are straight ahead, not looking around you, who's there beside you or who's with you. I'm not looking behind you, but looking ahead, off to Christ. That was so integral a part of what made him a great man, that enabled him to do what he did in the life of the church. This faith is also being full of faith. It's built by obedience to the Word of God. So then, Romans 10:17, you know the text well. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's a good picture of Barnabas. A man whose mind was full of Christ and stayed on Him, and a man whose life was lived in constant light of the Word of God. He believed. His mind was... You cannot take faith away from its object. You can't separate it. You must tie it to Christ, and you must tie it to the Word. And this man, Barnabas, lived his life continually in the light of God's holy Word. And he was so used. Such a benefit to the church. He knew how to prove the promises. He knew how to plead the promises of God. That's the man. Now let me quickly turn to his ministry. I want you to note that Barnabas was entrusted with a commission by the church at Antioch before he was ever called by God. That's the kind of men that God calls. That's the kind of men we want God to call to our denomination. Men who have first proven themselves in the church. Obviously, he was trusted. Obviously, Barnabas stood out. It was so clear to everybody else in the church, if we're going to send a man on a job, on an errand, on a task for the work, it's got to be Barnabas. He's got to be one of them. His life stood out. Everybody knew it. And it's after he had proven himself in the church that God actually called him. God called him and sent him out. Now, his ministry was threefold. This is the man that the Lord uses. This is the man that's the benefit in the church. First, he had this ministry of encouragement. He was called the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. He had that about him. That's why I say he was a joy to be around. It was always encouraging to be around Barnabas. It wasn't discouraging. It was encouraging. His consecration, in the first place, was very encouraging to others to be consecrated. You know that verse we read, those two verses back in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, that Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, Barnabas, he was a Levite. There's a problem, you see, with Levites having land. The law of God forbade Levites to own property. They couldn't do it. Their inheritance was the Lord. God provided for them certain land around Jerusalem, but they had no private land, you see, of their own. Numbers 18, verse 20, there was no inheritance in the land for the Levites. Numbers 35 to 48, you have the cities given to the tribes and the breaking up of the land, but the Levites had no personal estate. Now, Barnabas was a Levite and should not have had any personal estate as a Levite. But when the Lord began to deal with Barnabas, he realized that he sold that land and he gave the money to the apostles. There was total repentance and there was total consecration. Barnabas turned fully to the Lord and he held on to nothing. He could have come up for all kinds of reasons and excuses why he should hold on to that land. Hey, you know, we're going to be persecuted. They're going to give us all kinds of grief. If I have this little piece of land here, I'll be secure and all the other stuff that goes along with it. But that showed a level of consecration in the life of this man that certainly encouraged others to be like him. You know, by example, he gave everything. That was an encouragement. His comfort was an encouragement. I already pointed out he was called, obviously for a reason. They surnamed him. Well, we don't like Joseph. I think you should be called Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, because you're such an encourager, Barnabas. Now, let me stop off here and say something. To be a Barnabas, to be a son of consolation, means that you are viewed by others as one who is an encourager. For that to be so, that means your conversation with others is not going to be about you. If all you talk about with other Christians, with other people, is yourself and your life. What's going on with you? How in the world is that going to be an encouragement to them? Now, you want to tell them, well, you know, sister, you know, brother, the Lord brought me through what you're going through. Here's what happened to me. That's one thing. But you know, to be continually focusing upon yourself, you cannot be an encourager of the Lord's people. It's a forgetting about yourself and seeking to be an encourager to them. He was a great man, you know. Think about that the next time you're in a group of people. Sit back and ask yourself the question, when it's all said and done, who did I talk about just then? What was the subject matter of my conversation? Was it mainly about me? About what I'm going through. Now, if someone asks you about yourself, fine. I'm not saying, I can't say a word about myself. That's not what I'm saying, obviously. But who's it about? I remember Joel and Mary Beakey being in our home there over a year ago, and we were talking about this very thing, and you know, they said they were talking about one individual in particular, really enjoyed his company. And they said, you know, we found ourselves coming away from that meeting, that conversation, he was always asking about us, something about ourselves and our lives. And we walked away feeling badly because we never got around to asking about him. And that's something you'll find the Biggies are very conscious about when you're in their presence, asking about you and what you're going through. Barnabas was a son of consolation. He was a great encourager. And don't we want to be that? I mean, do we actually want to have the reputation of being a discourager? Do we want our behavior to drag people down, to set them off of the path? Not at all. You don't want that. A child of God doesn't want that. You want to be an encourager. If the Holy Ghost is in you, that's what I know. You want to be an encourager, a son of consolation. He had a reputation of giving comfort. An exhorter he was. The root word for exhorter, this consolation here. In verse 23 is, you know it, it's paraclesis. You perhaps know the word paraclete. The Holy Spirit is one called alongside. Christ said, I go away, but I will send another, what? Comforter? Another paraclete? And if this man is full of the Holy Ghost, do we not expect him, therefore, to be like the Holy Spirit, to be a comforter? To be one who comes along and helps. And that only makes sense when you consider that he existed full of the Holy Ghost. Spirit-filled believers are exhorters and encouragers and comforters. Barnabas was a comfort by his purity, by his preaching, and by his praying. All three. A holy life helps the Lord's people. When God's people see you going through with God, staying by the stuff, pursuing a life of obedience regardless of what happens, it's an encouragement to the Lord's people. Yes, in your own way, you can be a preacher. You can be a preacher to your spouse, an encourager. You can be a preacher to other brothers and sisters. He was an encourager, and we'll get to that in a moment, by his preaching, and he was an encourager by his praying for them. Not only was his comfort an encouragement, but his confidence was an encouragement. His confidence. You'll read in Acts chapter 9 where he had confidence in someone, and that someone was Paul. You recall Paul has just been converted, and you can appreciate why everybody's got a question about Saul. He shows up in Jerusalem. Whoa, Saul, you say he's a disciple, he's a Christian now. This was the guy who was persecuting everybody. That man had Stephen put to death. And no one wanted anything to do with Saul except Barnabas. You know who Barnabas strikes me as? He was the guy for the underdog. And I find that true with his own nephew, John Mark. When no one else wanted anything to do with him, it's not Barnabas. I've got confidence in Paul. I believe God's done a work in his life. You read there in Acts 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That was encouraging. It was good to be around this guy. He's for you. He's not against you. He's not plotting to bring you down. He's for you. And you know he's for you. It's the kind of guy you want at your back in a war situation, That guy at your back, you can't see him and you don't need to see him. Because why? Because you trust him. You trust him. That was the kind of man Barnabas was. Barnabas had confidence. He had confidence in John Mark. And he saw John Mark restored. Barnabas did that. Not only did he have a ministry of encouragement, that's the first fold. The second fold aspect was he conducted a ministry of evangelism. He was called with Paul to evangelize in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Barnabas, as you read the accounts through Acts, you'll find that he was a tremendous pioneer missionary. He went, we might say, boldly where no man went before. He took the gospel with Paul into regions where the pagans and heathenism and idolatry was rampant, but he went there with the gospel unafraid of what might happen to him. Not the least put off by the threat to his own life. Having to go through hungerings and fastings and threatenings and everything else, He was a pioneer missionary. He was an evangelist. He gave his whole life. He gave his whole life to the work of God. That's a... You can see why he was so beneficial. And he was intent on seeing souls brought in to the kingdom. He had a great interest. He would have sung loudly and heartily Wesley's hymn that we sang tonight had he known it. Lord, grant my yearning heart's desire that you might snatch them from the fires of hell. You might snatch them from the grave. He was an evangelist. The church needs men like Barnabas. Got the pioneer spirit. The pioneer spirit. The missionary spirit. Doesn't matter what the cost, what the price to pay is. There's a third aspect to his ministry, and that was one of establishment, or if you will, edification. It says in verse 23, when he came to Antioch and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That was his message. Cleave. He encouraged them. He preached to them to seek to establish them, to build them up. That was the purpose of the second missionary journey. You find that out from Acts chapter 15. They went back around through the churches again in order to establish those who first believed. Went right back to them. They saw the need for that to ground the believers in the Word of God. And this must have been the reason he was sent to Antioch with Paul. Was it not? To establish the church of God, to turn it away from the folly that it was headed toward, with thinking that you had to be circumcised, or the Gentiles had to be circumcised, understanding what that would mean to the Gentiles, the ones, the cities he had gone to and brought the gospel, to come back and say, well, you guys, you got to be circumcised to really be accepted. That would have torn down the work of God. Is that not why he was one of the ones sent to Jerusalem? That's his ministry. Quickly, his message. He majored on 3 points. First, free grace. Of course, that brings me to Acts 15, the first 4 verses, where you find that he is sent to Jerusalem. And he preached free grace. Free grace. That's what the message of Paul and Barnabas was all about, in contrast to those in the church who thought that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. No, it's free grace. You're completely accepted. You don't need the ceremonial law to make you better, to make you more accepted with God. It's free grace, and he preached that. There was a message of firm grounding in Acts 13, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. A message of firm grounding. He himself continued, and he knew the need to keep that message before them. Keep on, keep on, keep on. Continue, persevere, be steadfast, do not back off, do not give way. Remain faithful and true. He kept preaching that. Must have been a reason for it. Must have been that back in those days, there was the temptation to slack off in the work of God, particularly when times are difficult and troubles amass all around you. Back off. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing worse than mediocrity in Christianity. Mediocre, nominal Christianity. The third point of his message was full commitment. When he came, he saw the grace of God, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, you cannot cleave unto anyone unless you break off with everything else. No man can have two masters. You can't do it. You can't say, Christ is my master. I love Him supremely. I follow Him fully. And then have another master. You purpose, he says, to cleave to the Lord. That's full commitment. Not half-hearted. Not partial. Full. I come in closing, and it's a strange comfort, but I come to Barnabas and his mistakes. It's a lesson we all need to learn, that even such a man as Barnabas, with all of his attractiveness and his usefulness, was not faultless. He made two great mistakes in his life. One was dissimulation. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul brings that out. The Spirit of God points it out. He says in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You're talking out both sides of your mouth. As long as the Jews weren't around, they would eat with the Gentiles. As soon as the Jews, these really strictly Orthodox Jewish believers came into town. No, can't have dinner with them tonight. And Barnabas got carried away with the dissimulation. Barnabas. There was also, as you well know, division. Acts chapter 15, verse 39. You find that these two great men of God, they split up. Barnabas determined to take them with him, John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Why no prayer? They couldn't see eye to eye. They were disagreeing. I understand Paul's concern. You know, Paul was the man who was 110%. You give it all and could not afford, in his mind, in his thinking, could not afford the chance of bringing along John Mark and him doing the same thing again. Obviously, in Paul's mind, from what he knew, John Mark had not yet proved himself. He didn't want to take it. Barnabas, being the fellow that he was, one who was an encourager, one who was a consoler, one who had this confidence in people, said, no, Paul, we need to take him. If we don't take him, Paul, it's going to ruin him. It's going to destroy his life. Paul says, we're not taking him. I want to take him. We're not taking him. And the contention got very fierce. Now, my question now is, okay, we're in Acts chapter 15. We know there was division in the church in Jerusalem. There was contention about this matter of circumcision. And what did they do? Well, they prayed about it first. Why was there no prayer? There's no mention of it. Why was there no church decision? They did it for circumcision. At least get the men together. Let's get the mind of God on this. They couldn't agree. Barnabas continued faithful and fruitful. But I cannot get away from the fact that the Holy Ghost had called Paul and Barnabas together. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry. He had called them together. I wonder what Barnabas missed through that breach. I wonder. I often wonder if, after all the heights of spiritual greatness that he scaled, that Barnabas didn't wind up living in God's, what I would call, second best. There were greater things he could have done. Therefore, we want to learn as you come to the a wonderful man of God. But he was just a man. That's all that he was just a man. All that he was made by the grace of God. I don't mean for a moment this guy was a robot. His heart was in it. He exercised himself. He gave himself to the work of God. He wanted to. He did not hold back. That was Barnabas acting. It was his will in operation. At the same time, God was working in this man's life, but at the end of it all, he stepped back and said, he was just a man, just like you and me. Now, I say that's comforting. Because after looking at this man's life, you might feel, me? Be like a Barnabas? Yeah. You. Like a Barnabas. You having such a ministry, having such an influence, having such a usefulness, because the record shows that at the end of the day, he was just a man with like passions as you and I. He was such a man. He wasn't some super spiritual guy that was just walking on clouds. He had problems like you and we all have problems. We must learn to walk circumspectly, lest there be this assertion of self, this assertion of sin. And the way to avoid that is to stay on our knees. It is to pray. He was a wonderful man. The Lord used him mightily. This is the man we pray for. Lord, give us men like this. Give us men in our denomination like Barnabas. Give us men in our church like Barnabas. Lord, make me like him. God, write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come. How we thank thee that thou hast scattered all throughout thy word living portraits of men whose hearts the Lord has touched. Lord, we know that they are there for our edification. Help us to take them to heart. Lord, we know too well the response we have given too many times in the past and excuse ourselves from being like a Barnabas. We admit, Lord, we're very apt at mounting the arguments why it can't be true of us. But Lord, we know that's nothing more than the flesh, nothing more than Satan and sin. We do pray tonight in Jesus Christ's name that thou wilt give us Barnabases in our church, in our denomination, that thou wilt transform every man here, every one of us, to be a man like this man. Use us, Lord, we pray. Make us more and more beneficial to the work of God. Greater and greater as assets and never a liability. Teach us, Lord, to be encouragers of Thy people. To be those who can come along and comfort and exhort. We ask Thee, our God, that Thou wilt grant us the grace to take the background, step into the shadows, that the Lord might be seen. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, and exalted. We ask it in His precious and holy name. All for His glory, our Father. Amen and amen.